It's Thursday. That means open forum. 2 hours of open forum today. Second hour, Jim Blackburn will be here with us. This hour, Jimmy Akin. Open forum means you can call with whatever question you've got. Oh, my goodness. I'm just looking at the phone lines. There's only two lines open, so you better call soon. 888-318-7884. And when I say any question you've got, the sacraments, the Bible, anything having to do with the liturgy, you're welcome to call. But also, Jimmy's here first hour. So that expands out to everything else in the universe as well. 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's the author most recently of a book called The Bible is a Catholic Book. Again, 888-318-7884. Hi, Jimmy. No, hang on. We'll get this straightened out. Got Jimmy?
Hello.
Oh, hey, Jimmy. Sorry. Didn't have you there for a second. I was just saying that you are the greatest spelunker on earth. Did you hear that part or no?
Yes, I did. Thank you.
All right, we got a slight little connection problem, but that's okay. We'll work it out. Again, 888-318-7884
okay.
Is the number. 888-318-7884. As I said, the lines fill up fast, and there, as I said, there's only two lines open now, so you're going to want to dial 888-318-7884. If you've got questions about the Bible, of course, because it's so fresh in Jimmy's mind, just having written the book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, those would be welcome, but maybe you got a question about the Pope or about the sacraments or something like that. 888-318-7884. Nick, just tell me, are we able to go to callers? Am I right to go to callers? Or okay, we'll hang on a quick sec here. We'll get to callers in just a quick second. Let me just tell you this, though. We have not forgotten here at Catholic Answers. And you've been hearing some shows this week, and you'll continue hearing this month, where we will talk about pro-life issues. And we have not forgotten that it is Sanctity of Life Month. And in order to kind of celebrate Sanctity of Life Month, we've got a whole bunch of stuff for you, including a free ebook. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Pro-Life Answers for Everyone. I know you'll enjoy this book. Whether you're a pro-life person or not, you know, if you're a pro-choice person, I challenge you to see if you can get this book for free and broaden your horizons a little bit with a pro-life perspective as well. You can do that by going to shop.catholic.com. Just click on the banner, free ebook banner. You get yourself a free ebook. Shop.catholic.com. Click the free ebook banner and it's yours. But that's not all. Everything we've got in stock that has anything at all to do with life issues, and we have all kinds of DVDs, CDs, we got books and all that. It's all available at a tremendous savings if you go to shop.catholic.com and just click on the pro-life resources button. Shop.catholic.com and click on the pro-life resources button. Jimmy, have I got you clear with me now?
I'm clear. I don't know if you are. But
well, it's Thursday. I get foggier as the week goes on. So we're good. So you're ready to go. We got a ton of callers,
yeah.
Jimmy. I feel like we should just get into the callers. I will be asking you shortly about what podcast is dropping tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. But I think we better just start with some callers. So we'll go to Steve in Indianapolis, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Steve, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Jimmy, and thank you for all your wonderful podcasts. I'm also a big fan.
Awesome.
I was wondering about a passage from John 10 in which Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me, none shall snatch them from my hand." I had a friend at a Bible study recently say that supports or proves the Calvinist understanding of perseverance, which is sometimes known as once saved, always saved. And I was wondering what a good Catholic response that is, how we would understand that passage in a different way.
Well, so Jesus is saying that his sheep hear his voice. That's true. And that no one's going to be able to snatch them out of his hand. That's also true. It means Jesus protects them. He protects his sheep like a shepherd does. But one of the things that every shepherd knows is that sheep have minds of their own. And even if the shepherd is guarding the perimeter of his property and keeping, you know, wolves and things like that off of the property, it doesn't mean that the sheep aren't going to do things to get themselves into trouble. They can leap over boundaries. They can escape. They can fall into pits and injure or even kill themselves. And so this does not amount to a denial of free will on the part of Christians. Jesus is assuring us that if we stick with him as his sheep, if we keep listening to his voice, so we remain his sheep, then he will indeed protect us. But if we don't listen to him, and if we exercise our free wills in ways that are destructive to us, then we don't have that guarantee of protection.
Steve?
All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Seemed like a satisfied customer. Steve, let me just tell you as well. Recently, we did a focus episode on this very topic. Can we know for certain we are going to heaven? You can find that just by going to CatholicAnswersFocus.com. CatholicAnswersFocus.com. And I think it's about a 30-minute conversation we had on just this very question, digging into all of the biblical and other evidence in this regard. Thanks, Steve, very much for the call. Let's go.
By the way, one other point I'd make about that is you'll notice Jesus is using a metaphor here. I mean, people aren't really sheep. And so he's using something that is by its nature non-literal to make a point. And whenever you're dealing with a metaphor or a parable, you need to focus on the basic principles and not try the basic point that's being made, and not try to press it beyond what it's trying to say. And what Jesus is trying to say here is that he'll protect us, but that doesn't mean that you can read into that we're going to be protected from absolutely everything, including our own abuse of free will.
Let us go then to Will, right here in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Will, your question for Jimmy.
Hi. Hey, thanks for taking my question. So I had a question about sort of who is my neighbor? And as I understand, and I could be wrong, as I understand the catechism, you know, the catechism teaches the whole world is my neighbor. But I was also reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, where I guess a scholar of the law asked that same question of our Lord, you know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers him with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then asks him the question at the end, as Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37, asks him, you know, who was this man's neighbor? And the man answered, the one who showed him mercy. And so in the way I'm reading it, it says, well, there was one man of the three, there was one who was his neighbor. But, you know, as I understand the teaching, is like the whole world is my neighbor, and I'm trying to reconcile the two.
The two ideas aren't irreconcilable. They can be harmonized with each other. The fact is that, you know, terms get used in different ways, in different senses. And in one sense, everybody in the world is someone that is our neighbor in the sense that we need to show love for them. Jesus indicates that quite clearly, for example, in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the need to love everybody just like God does. He talks about how God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And in an agricultural society, you want rain. Rain is a good thing. It is not viewed as an irritant the way it is for many city dwellers today. Rain is what makes the crop grow. And so Jesus is making the point, God loves everybody, both the righteous and the wicked, and he gives rain and sunshine to everybody so that they have what they need for life. And Jesus then calls us to display the same kind of love for people. He assumes we're going to love our friends and our relatives and so forth, but he says we need to go beyond that and love even our enemies. So there is a sense in which everyone in the world is our neighbor. When we look at the parable in Luke's gospel, Jesus does indeed indicate that certain people in the parable are behaving in an unneighborly way. Before the Samaritan finds the traveler and helps him out after the traveler has been beaten up by brigands, a priest passes by and does not help the traveler, and a Levite
passes by and does not help the traveler. And then finally, a Samaritan comes by and does help the traveler. And when Jesus inquires which one was the neighbor to this man, the inquirer correctly acknowledges, well, it would be the one who actually helped the man. He was the one who acted as if he was the neighbor for the traveler, whereas the priest and the Levite did not act in a neighborly way. And so we can recognize that not everyone acts in a neighborly way, but even here we have the same basic underlying thought of neighbors can be anybody. And that's why Jesus uses a Samaritan as the figure who does behave in a neighborly way in this parable. The Samaritans and the Jews had a great deal of hostility with each other. They both claimed to worship the true God, but they believed that God should be worshiped in different ways. Jewish people believed that God should be worshiped only ritually, at least, at the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only place to offer sacrifice. Whereas the Samaritans believed that sacrifice should be offered in another place, on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And so because they had this kind of disagreement, and also because Jewish people viewed Samaritans as kind of half-Gentile, half-breeds, they didn't get along together at all. There are multiple instances of in history of Jewish and Samaritan friction, including massacres. And even in John's gospel, in the account of the woman at the well in John 4, the woman notes that Jesus is a Jew and points out that Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. But in the parable in Luke's gospel, Jesus shows that even someone who traditionally would be an enemy of a Jewish traveler, like a Samaritan, can be that person's neighbor. And so this converges with what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel about love even your enemies. A Samaritan would traditionally be an enemy, but nevertheless, a Samaritan was able to act as a neighbor for this Jewish gentleman, and we should treat him as a neighbor in return. So ultimately, I'd say that there is a sense in which everyone in the world is our neighbor, but then there's also another sense in which certain people are neighbors, and particularly those who behave in a neighborly way to us deserve the same treatment in return.
Will, thank you very much for the question. I hope that that was helpful. We have to take a quick break. Jimmy Akin is our guest. One line is open, the number 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. This week, Trent Horn offers a pro-life boot camp. Here's a little sample. A person who can even meet the moral minimums of being humane will say, no, you can't go and kill all the two-year-olds.
Yeah, or you could pick other examples. People in prisons, killing the homeless. I just use two-year-olds because it's an uncontroversial...
They're so innocent.
It's an uncontroversial example.
Right.
And so, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because you can't kill people, even if the world's overpopulated. Okay, that's the issue. If the unborn are as human as a two-year-old, we shouldn't kill them either. And then the more and more you do these trot-a-toddler examples, you get better at playing with the analogies. So for overpopulation, a fun one I like to ask is, okay, let's say we need there's too many people, and you recommend abortion. What if not enough women choose abortion? Do you think we should force some women to have abortions if the world's overpopulated?
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Why do we need Catholic radio? Because not everybody's sitting in front of a computer or watching their television set at home. How about when driving to work? Catholic radio's there for you. I may be a Catholic priest, but I'm still a student of the faith. And Catholic radio helps supply good material, whether it be a question and answer format show, whether it be a show itself on doctrine or theology. I myself, as a priest, am always learning.
Father Wade thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. I am Cy Kellett, your host, senior apologist. I can say apologist. I've said it before. Senior apologist Jimmy Akin is our guest, and Jimmy's latest book is The Bible is a Catholic Book. And I'll tell you what, perfect time for you to get it, because this Sunday, for the first time, at the direction of Pope Francis, Catholics all around the world are celebrating Word of God Sunday. What a great time to get Jimmy Akin's book. And you can get 5 copies for just $25. Visit the 5 books for $25 category today at shop.catholic.com. Up next, with a question for Jimmy, Nate in Dallas, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Nate, your question.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hi, Nate.
Jimmy, The last I called in, I was asking about Council of Conscience. I had a follow-up. And mm-hmm. Council of Conscience, one of the sessions, they forbid the issuing of the species of blood, wine, the Eucharist in the form of the wine, to the laity. And they even said that that a priest who does do that should be excommunicated. They also made reference to how this has been the way that it's always been. They said that in the very, very earliest church, it wasn't like this. But for many generations, it has been this way. So this seemed to have bolstered the UOM, the Universal Ordinary Magisterium, and codified, make it a dog. I think that this is a dogma, but then it was reversed again back to the way it was later at Trent. So I was wondering, why did they do this and how did they do this? It seems to me like it meets the criteria for dogma.
Okay. Well, that's not the view of any Catholic theologians that I'm aware of, either in this century or in any other century. In order for something to be a dogma, it has to be something that is part of divine revelation. And specifically, it has to be part of the deposit of faith that Jesus and the apostles handed down to us. And the idea that the laity should not receive the precious blood is not something that Jesus and the apostles handed down to us. As the Council of Constance and others in church history have acknowledged, it's something that has been permitted in various periods in church history. Therefore, since it has been received into the church's practice in the early days and subsequently, it's not something that's part of divine revelation, and therefore it is not capable of being a dogma. Also, one of the things that has to be borne in mind when reading the works of a council is that not everything it says is directed towards doctrine. Not everything it says is even on the subject of doctrine. There are many things that councils say that have to deal purely with legislative or disciplinary matters. And that's the case in this instance. The Council of Constance did not say that it is a teaching of the faith that the laity cannot receive the precious blood. The Council of Constance may have regulated it and said, we're not going to be doing that for now, and we'll even impose penalties on a priest who does do this, but that's a disciplinary or legislative matter. It's not a matter of teaching at all. And so consequently, it was perfectly possible for the Council of Trent and subsequent church councils to modify that discipline, as well as various later popes. And because this is a disciplinary matter rather than a doctrinal matter, it's not something that falls within the scope of the ordinary and universal magisterium of the church. That's a concept that was not even around at the time of the Council of Constance, but it has been developed subsequently. And one of the things that has to be present for the ordinary and universal magisterium to, in effect, declare a dogma is that has to be something that's part of divine revelation. And that's simply not the case in this instance. So since it's not part of divine revelation, it could not be declared a dogma either by the ordinary and universal magisterium of the church or by a council or by a pope. And if you'd like more information on these distinctions and how they all work, I'd suggest getting a copy of my book, Teaching with Authority, because that's exactly what this book is designed to help people do, is figure out these different categories and how the magisterium works and how dogma works and so forth.
Nate, have we sent you Teaching with Authority?
No, I'm afraid not.
Okay, hang on. If you just hold on, I'll ask Thomas, who's sitting in for assistant producer Marie today, to get your information, and we'll send you a copy of Teaching with Authority. Thanks, Nate. It's always great when you call. We got to go now to Daniel, however, in Maryland, watching on YouTube. I was going to say YouTube Live, but it's just YouTube. Daniel, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. We're actually on our way to the March for Life right now.
Hey, so congratulations.
Thank you. I thought it would be a good pastime in the long 6-hour drive to maybe just ask a question in the car. But my friend came up with a good question. He's driving, so he's not going to be the one speaking. He came up with a good question that we're not talking about the current Pope. We're just talking in general. If the Pope in a hypothetical situation were to commit a blatant heresy, such as saying Jesus wasn't divine, would he be either excommunicated or taken down from the papal seat? In the hypothetical situation that did happen,
what would happen in a particular case would depend, among other things, on what law was in effect at the time. You know, what triggers the penalty of excommunication or deposition is something that varies in the law from one point in time to another. And so if you're considering the matter purely from the view of canon law, whether or not a pope would be excommunicated or deposed merely by doing such a thing is going to depend on what canon law says in a particular day. If a pope wrote into canon law that if a future pope does this, and, you know, under these conditions with full knowledge and consent and everything like that, then he will be deposed and excommunicated. Well, then that would be the case unless a future pope changed it, because the pope can change what's in canon law. Really, though, there's an underlying question, though, that theologians have talked about for a number of centuries, of what would happen, not in terms of canon law, which the church creates, but in terms of divine law. Would he automatically lose his office based on divine law, which the church does not have the ability to modify in the same way? And theologians have had different opinions about that. If you go back, for example, and look in Robert Bellarmine's Controversies on the Catholic Faith, which he wrote back in the 1500s at the time of the Reformation, then you'll see he surveys a bunch of different theological opinions that theologians have had, and some of them hold that a pope would lose his office automatically if he became a formal heretic. Others, though, add various qualifiers and aren't so sure about it. And what I can say is, at least in terms of canon law today, canon law provides that nobody judges the Pope. And so as a result of that, no such judgments could be passed regarding the Pope in terms of canon law. But the question of what would divine law have happened in this situation is something that theologians continue to debate.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Appreciate it. And also appreciate the fact that you're on your way to the March for Life there in Washington, D.C., which I am told will have its first presidential, participant this. Well, no, some have participated by calling on the phone or maybe video, but it'll be there in person, which I'm sure that says many things about the president, but it also says many things about the way the culture is shifting, and we can be very grateful for that. So, Daniel, thanks for heading up there to the March for Life. I don't know what the weather's going to be this year. I hope it's good for all y'all who are able to make it. And we got one here on the West Coast, too. You know, you can look up Walk for, not March for Life. In the West Coast, it's called Walk for Life West Coast, and find out about heading up to San Francisco. And up next, TJ in New York City, listening on the Catholic Answers app. TJ, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, hello. First of all, Jimmy, I'd just like to say that I love your audiobook. The Bible is a Catholic book. I think it's absolutely great that it's available on Amazon and can kind of just listen to it with our headphones. I think
Thank
it's absolutely
you.
Great. So please think about doing more books like that.
Thank you.
My question is, I don't hear you speak much about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, other than saying that it deals with private revelation and we have the option to practice it. I just kind of want to know what your personal thoughts are on the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Like, do you pray yourself? Do you feel some of its particular claims are too far-fetched? Just want to know what maybe your personal thoughts are on it.
Oh, you know what? I didn't do a very good job with the clock there, so you're going to have to wait through the break to get your answer, TJ. If you'll just hang on, I'm sure Jimmy will have an answer for you a few seconds from now, but we do have to take a break. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and 888-31-TRUTH is our number.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots returned for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about all things March for Life.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest, and on the line we have TJ in New York City asking about the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Divine Mercy apparitions. Jimmy?
Well, he's right. I typically don't go very far into the subject of private revelations, at least on Catholic Answers Live, I don't. I actually sometimes do on Mysterious World. The reason I don't is because I try to model my apologetic presentations after what the Church does. And so since the Church, if the Church has approved an apparition, I will state that forthrightly. And if the Church has approved a devotion, I will state that forthrightly. On the other hand, because the Church does not require belief in particular apparitions, and because the Church does not require the use of particular devotions, I leave that to people's own judgment as well. And so when I'm doing apologetics, I tend to just try to represent what the Church says and not go beyond that. Having said that, you know, I don't make a particular secret of these things. In the case of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I am familiar with it, but I'm not an expert on it. I haven't read all of St. Faustina's diary, and I haven't personally looked into the, you know, the various evidences concerning it. And so I just tend to defer to the church on this one because I haven't studied it for myself. TJ asked, do I ever pray it? And I have. I don't on a regular basis, but I have, and I'm not opposed to it. I find aspects of the Divine Mercy Chaplet quite moving. Mercy is a big thing, and I need it myself. So that's obviously something that I would find moving. He also asked, do I find the claims connected with some private revelations a bit far-fetched? The answer is yes. I think that some of the claims you have with some reported revelations, including especially unapproved ones, are far-fetched. But that goes back to the fact that the church doesn't require these things. The church recognizes that God can move in people's lives in ways that result in private revelation today. But even then, that doesn't mean that every detail of the reported revelation is guaranteed. In fact, I have an article coming out in Catholic Answers magazine called 12 Things to Know About Private Revelations, where I go through this and I actually show examples from the writings of Pope Benedict XIV, who wrote the classic treatise on this back in the 1700s, where he talks about how particular details in private revelations are not to be pressed if they're not the main point that God is trying to make. And he gives examples such as some visionaries will see Jesus crucified with three nails and other visionaries will see Jesus crucified with four nails. And we shouldn't really look to private revelations to try to settle the question of historically how many nails was he crucified with. That's not God's point in showing a visionary the image of Christ crucified. The point is to help the person understand what Christ did for us and grow in devotion to Christ. And particular details like, well, was it three or four nails historically, is not what God is trying to communicate. And so I do think that because, as the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith acknowledges, particular details can be added by the seer's own consciousness and the seer's own preconceived ideas, that we do have to be careful with some of the claims connected with even approved private revelations.
TJ, I'm thank you very much for the call, but I want to say thank you to you as well for pointing out the Jimmy's audio book. Jimmy's book is available in audio. The Bible is a Catholic book, available at Amazon in audio, and also at Audible in audio. And since you're there on the line, if you'll hang on, I'd like to send you another book since you already read or listened to The Bible is a Catholic Book. We'll send you Jimmy's A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. I think Jimmy's the trailblazer here at Catholic Answers. He committed that book to audio and made sure that it was out to people and available in audio. And I think you are going to see more and more Catholic Answers books available in that format. So thanks for mentioning that's how it's available. And if you want, just hang on the line and Thomas will get your information and we'll send you out A Daily Defense. 888-318-7884 is the number here. John, also right here in California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are next, John. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy.
Yes, I got a question. I'm going to be attending Bible studies at my church next week. And I want to know, do I have to be in a state of grace to attend?
To attend a Bible study? No. To attend a Bible study? No, you don't have to be in a state of grace. You have to be in a state of grace if you're going to receive communion. But just to attend a Bible study, no. In fact, inviting people who are not in a state of grace to attend a Bible study is a good thing to do so that they can learn about the Bible and learn about God and hopefully get into a state of grace. That's just part of evangelization. So you don't have to be in a state of grace to hear God's word. You don't have to be in a state of grace to go to a Bible study. You don't have to be in a state of grace to go to Mass. In fact, you need to go to Mass every Sunday, whether you're in a state of grace or not. But you do need to be in a state of grace if you're going to receive communion.
Does that help you, John?
Yes.
Very, very good. I'm glad. I hope that that eases your mind, and I hope that the Bible study turns out to be a profitable one for you. 888-31-TRUTH, the number, the lines keep filling up, but you got a couple open right now. If you've got a question for Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book, among his many other books. Let's go to Leah here in San Francisco. Leah, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Mr. Akins. I'm a big fan, so thanks for all you do. My question is, I've seen on YouTube with this headline says, Pope Francis declares Lucifer as God. Do you know anything about that, or if that's true?
Yes, I do. Yeah. In fact, if you go on YouTube, I'll make a recommendation for where to go for more information. If you go on YouTube and you type in my name, Jimmy Akin, and then Lucifer worship at the Vatican, you will have a video come up where Cy Kellett and I talk about this. The actual story is you have to understand what the word Lucifer means. In Latin, Lucifer means light bringer, lux is the word for light, and anytime you have an efer on the end of a word in Latin, it means someone who does something. And so Lucifer or Lucifer is the light bringer. Now, in Christian history, Lucifer is a name that has been applied to the devil. But Scripture does not apply the term Lucifer to the devil. In fact, Scripture applies the term Lucifer in Latin to Jesus, because Lucifer is the historic name for the morning star, the star that appears alongside the sun in the morning. And that today we understand, you know, it's the planet Venus. And actually the ancients understood that too. Venus is the morning star. Venus is also the evening star. And in Latin, one of the classic names for the planet Venus was Lucifer, the light bringer, because it appears in the sky as the sky is getting light just at the time of dawn when the sun comes up. And Scripture refers to Jesus as the morning star. Scripture uses that image of Jesus as like heralding the spiritual dawn of God's light coming into the world. Jesus does that. And so Scripture itself in the New Testament applies the term morning star to Jesus. And so when you translate that passage into Latin, it uses the word Lucifer, the word for the morning star. And consequently, it finds in itself in Latin prayers, where Jesus is being praised as the light bringer because he brings us God's spiritual light. And that's all that's going on here. It's not referring to the devil at all. It's referring to Jesus. But because modern English speakers don't tend to know Latin, and they're only familiar with the term Lucifer as a name for the devil, they then mishear these Latin prayers and think the Pope is talking about the devil, when in fact the Pope is talking about Jesus. But if you, like I said, go to YouTube, type in Jimmy Akin, Lucifer worship, it will come right up and you'll get a fuller discussion of it.
Leah, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. I remember doing that conversation, Jimmy, and I remember I put it into Google Translate, the word Lucifer, and but I put it in with a lowercase L, and then the what came up was Daystar.
Daystar is another term that's been used for the planet Venus. Yeah, because it's a star that appears in the day next to the sun in the morning.
Jimmy Akin is our guest, and I'll tell you what, lots of folks on the line, but we're going to try our very best to get to all of you at the moment. However, I welcome here in the studio with me Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, who I am 97% sure is here to invite you to come on a cruise down the Rhine and Moselle River.
That is not true, Cy.
That's not it?
I am here to invite everyone to come to our conference in September.
Oh, yes. I watched the video that's on Facebook about the conference. It looks great.
It's going to be great. Well, I understand we have a very good master of ceremonies this year.
Finally, we got a good master of ceremonies.
Every year, Cy, the last weekend of September, Catholic Answers throws a giant Catholic party.
Yeah.
It is our annual conference. The theme this year is Jesus Christ. We are titling this conference, Who Do You Say That I Am? Mm-hmm. After the most important question ever asked. And then the question that if we get wrong, we take the wide path. The wide
gate. That's right.
If you miss out on who he is,
you're very unlikely to follow him closely.
This is a question we want everyone to get right. And this conference is designed to help you do that. And September 24 to 27, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Cy, this year, we're bringing four new to our conference guest speakers. So your regular speakers are there. Cy Kellett, you're superb.
No, I'm just the MC.
Yeah, but you are the superb master of ceremonies. Oh, right.
But Tim Staples.
Tim Staples,
will be there.
Jimmy Akin, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn. But we have four brand new guest speakers this year, and just confirmed yesterday. One of them, I was just able to confirm, Anthony Esselin.
That's an extraordinary thing to get Anthony.
He does not travel a great deal. And it is a great blessing to have him. He's a superb speaker. He is going to be, in fact, the keynote speaker at our banquet on Saturday night. Our kickoff speaker on Thursday night is Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas.
Right.
Another courageous man.
And also a wonderful writer, Paul Gondreau.
Paul Gondreau from Providence College, superb theological mind, wonderful speaker, and Sister Maris Stella of the Sisters of Life.
I just got the email from her this morning
she's confirming wonderful. That she's coming.
She's wonderful.
So in addition to the regular Catholic Answers Powerhouse, all the usual fun events, Catholic Answers Live from the conference, the Q&A panel with the Catholic apologists, lots of festivities, receptions, banquets.
And just hanging out with people and talking. And, you know, you can come up and
a thousand other people like you who love Catholic Answers.
Look at this note I have from Erica. Special early bird pricing is happening now through June. Enter the code EARLY in the promo code box for $30 off. Full conference ticket includes the banquet dinner with the keynote address, special room rate of $160 per night, and that's at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla.
That is a whale of a deal for this hotel.
Yep. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It seems like every year it grows, and this is the most... What should I say? The most at the heart of things theme.
Well, you can't get more central than Jesus.
No, right.
Yes.
You can't get more central than Jesus.
Yeah. So, my friends, sign up early. That room only holds a certain number of people.
And then
it does not hold anymore.
Right. And you can feel it. When you're in that room, you're like, we're pretty close to the limit right now. So it's a real limit. Yeah, we'd love to have you there, though. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Take some time in San Diego during the absolutely most beautiful
the best time month of year the year to come to San Diego.
And the water's still warm, but there's no tourists in it. And we love the tourists.
Yeah.
But you get the beach more to yourself.
Stay an extra day and go surfing.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
She is one of the most beloved saints of all time, honored as the saint of the little way.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thérèse of Lisieux entered the Carmelite convent of Lisieux in 1888 and survived only 9 more years. Still, her extraordinary holiness and prayer life prompted her superiors to have her write an autobiography, The Story of a Soul. It became a spiritual classic.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We'll be right back.
very encouraging. There's a lot of people that want to know about Jesus, about the church, about the sacraments, about the popes, because all the lines just remain full time after time here at Catholic Answers. Jimmy Akin is our guest, so I'm sure there's a lot of it has to do with people just want to talk to Jimmy as well. Our number, 888-318-7884. Up next is Cully in Arlington, Virginia, on the Catholic Answers Live app. Cully, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. My question is about Islam and what the Catholic Church's views on it, because this supposedly was received to Muhammad from the angel Gabriel, yet they came in, the Turks and others, and destroyed the church and Christians and seized Jerusalem. So I'm curious what our position is.
So the church recognizes that Muslims worship God. You know, they address their prayers to the creator of the universe who appeared to Abraham, and God therefore knows that they're talking to him. He's the creator of the universe. He appeared to Abraham, and so if someone is talking to the creator of the universe who appeared to Abraham, God knows they're talking to him. So the first thing is Muslims do worship God, but they don't understand God the way the Catholic Church does or the way Christians do. In particular, they don't understand that God is a Trinity. And in that respect, they're like non-Christian Jewish people who also do not recognize God as a Trinity, but that didn't stop them from believing in God. So they, from a Christian point of view, one would say that even though Muslims worship God, they don't understand God as fully or as correctly as the Christian church does. And historically, Muslims have done things that violate Christian principles, including forced conversions of people. And even though theoretically Christians and Jews aren't to be forcibly converted according to Muslim teaching because they're people of the book, it actually has happened. And also, Islam forcibly converted a lot of people who were not either Christians or Jews. And that kind of forcible conversion is something that Christians have always condemned, even though there have been Christians who've done the same thing. So there are various historical situations where Muslims have done things that violated human rights. There have also been situations where Christians have. So we need to be fair in how we talk about such things. We need to acknowledge the sins of our own ancestors and not simply focus on the sins of the ancestors of contemporary Muslims. We need to recognize that we do both believe in God, but we also need to recognize that we're all sinners and we need to be on guard against sin, and we need to find constructive ways to avoid the problems that have existed in the past so that we don't have the kinds of human rights violations that have existed in the past and that continue to exist in various parts of the world, including in the Muslim world, where there is at times a really problematic lack of religious freedom.
Yes.
All right, Cully.
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate that call. Let's go now to Sean in Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Sean, your question for Jimmy.
Yes, thanks for having me. There's, of course, a big cultural issue over abortion, and as I've studied that through Judeo-Christian texts, we have Numbers chapter 5, where we have the test of an unfaithful wife, in which a jealous male without evidence can force his wife to the temple, where she'll then be forced to drink a chemical concoction, which will then rot out her reproductive organs. And according to rabbinic texts, oral tradition, that includes not just her organs, but any fetus that's included. So in this situation, in the legal structure of the Torah, we have a biblically sanctioned chemical abortion process, so long as a male chooses to go through that process.
Well, let's let Jimmy respond to that. Hang on, because that's a lot that you just gave. So let's make it a conversation. Go ahead, Jimmy.
So Sean has, he is talking about a procedure that does exist in Numbers 5 as part of the Mosaic Law, and but his characterization of it is not entirely accurate. The purpose of this is not to, the purpose of this is not to cause an abortion per se, and it's not a means of causing abortion. That's not the goal of this. There is foreseen the possibility of miscarriage, but it is not the purpose of this action. Also, when he describes what the woman drinks as a chemical concoction, the principal chemical involved is water. In fact, the text refers to the what she drinks as the bitter water that brings a curse. And its principal component is water. It has a small amount of additives that actually don't, in and of themselves, cause an abortion. The point is, if a husband suspects his wife of being unfaithful, this is a form of what in history has been referred to as trial by ordeal. And trial by ordeal has been used in many legal systems, including the British legal system that led up to our own American system. And even here in America in the past, we've had trial by ordeal. In fact, there are some places where it's still technically on the books, even though it's not used anymore. The basic idea of trial by ordeal is you put a person in a situation where they undergo some experience and ordeal, and depending on the results of that experience, it will either show their guilt or their innocence. And the understanding in trial by ordeals is that God, or the gods, if you're in a polytheistic society, will guide the experience so that it reveals what the truth is. And so the idea is that the priest will give the suspected woman this bitter water to drink, and then God will guide that experience so that if the woman is innocent, she will not suffer any ill effects. If she is guilty, then she will suffer ill effects that will reveal her guilt. And those include things like her having a swelling abdomen and a miscarriage and from the child of her adultery, and it will therefore reveal her guilt. That's the purpose of this ordeal. That's what the real goal is here, to find out, has the woman been unfaithful or not? And so even though it's envisioned as part of this ceremony that a miscarriage may result, it is not for the purpose of causing an abortion. So it would mischaracterize this to refer to it as a chemical abortion procedure. In and of itself, the bitter water would have no effect. And that would have been understood by the ancient Hebrews. It's really God who's going to reveal this. Now, having said that, could we apply something, or should we apply something similar to this in our own culture? The answer is no. One of the things you find when you read the Bible is that God was dealing at the time of the Mosaic Law with a people who were still very much infected by pagan ideas and practices. And Jesus points this out. He points out that it is not God's will for people to divorce. But because men's hearts were hard at the time of Moses and they insisted on divorce, God allowed them to do it, even though it wasn't really his will. And in the same way, God allowed other things like this, like the keeping of slaves and other things that weren't really his will. He allowed them to happen, even though he ultimately would reveal a better and more loving path through his son, Jesus Christ. And so in this case, the ancient Hebrew men insisted on having some way of testing their wives for unfaithfulness, and God allowed that to happen. But it's not his ultimate will, and it's certainly not his will that we put unborn human beings at unnecessary risk of miscarrying. And so we certainly can't look to this passage as justifying the deliberate killing of children here in our own country in our own age.
Sean, you can probably hear the music. That means we're done with this hour. Jim Blackburn will be here next hour. Jimmy Akin has been our guest. Jimmy is the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, and a brand new episode will drop tomorrow. Just put in the Google, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, and you will find it. Jimmy, thanks very much.
My pleasure, Si.
Right back, Jim Blackburn, and more questions.